O Lord, uphold me, that I may uplift thee. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable unto thee. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today, as the drama of the liturgical year of the church continues to unfold, we experience the final epiphany of the Epiphany season. What began with a cosmic star over Bethlehem ends with a shining face on a mountaintop. And the wonder of Christmas stumbles into the wandering of Lent. Epiphany is the season when God's reality is revealed. Again and again, in the flesh and blood of incarnation, in the breathing, in the healing, in the loving presence of the human Jesus, so that all people in all times and in all places may know God. Know God, our Heavenly Father, our Savior, and our Redeemer. But today, through a startling tale, the cozy familiarity of this very human Jesus is transformed into the power of a divine Lord. Let us review the startling tale as it is told in the Gospel according to St. Luke, particularly in the passage which I read to you. One day, Jesus and three of his disciples, or apostles, Peter, James, and John, climbed a very high mountain. And they went to that mountain to hold a quiet conversation and to pray. While they were praying, the three apostles saw the appearance of Jesus' face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white and splendid. Suddenly they saw two men about whom we read in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. Meanwhile, Peter, James, and John, who were deeply amazed, watched and listened. Soon after all was over, they began the long descent from the mountaintop on their return to everyday life. Let me say here, there are some stories in the Gospels and some sayings of Jesus which we find difficult to explain to others. This is one of the strangest stories in the New Testament, and the three writers, St. Matthew, St. Mark, and St. Luke, who describe it in the Gospels, seem unsure whether the three apostles saw a vision or some physical action happening. The three apostles themselves may not have been quite clear about this. St. Luke's account suggests they were weighed down with sleep. St. Mark speaks of them being too frightened to know what they were saying. It is plain, therefore, that we cannot hope to come to any definite, certain conclusion about the exact nature of what took place on the mountaintop. It is true that we have advanced very greatly in knowledge of many kinds since New Testament times, but that does not mean that we know everything with certainty, or that we are justified in rejecting those things which we cannot fully explain. The description of the transfiguration as a physical and a spiritual experience is full of symbolism, illusion, allegory, and a mysterious charm that is both inspiring and compelling. Scholars have, through the ages, appeared somewhat uneasy studying the event. And many people have some reservations about the reality and significance of it. Why? One does not really know. It is a fact, however, that when something is elusive or deeply mysterious, the mind experiences difficulty in trying to understand it. What one tends to forget is this: when we talk about the divine, nothing can be explained or understood completely, fully. The word transfiguration is from the Greek word which means metamorphosis, which means a change in form or in nature. Jesus' transfiguration was significantly more than an outward change of form. It was a revelation of his divine nature. It was a manifestation that challenged the mental capacity of the apostles, the disciples, to receive, to discern, and to accommodate the knowledge that Jesus was no ordinary prophet, but truly the Son of God. If Jesus needed reassurance, the three apostles who were present with him on the mountaintop needed it even more. A short time before, St. Peter declared his belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Did St. Peter and the other apostles think much about our Lord's warning that following the Messiah was a road which might involve poverty, suffering, and death? Were they attempting to draw back, leave Jesus, and go home? If so, the transfiguration would strengthen their resolve and reassure their minds. So what implications does the narrative of the transfiguration have for you and for me? What implications does the narrative of the transfiguration have for you and for me? My brothers and sisters in Christ, our culture, our society is punctuated with a spirit of criticism against all that is useful and all that is good. There is a spirit of materialism which will lead one to only believe in what we can touch or see or understand. In our society, people are driven by doubts and uncertainty to a belief or a life of security. Therefore, physical attractiveness, ownership, success, and self-expression are among the highest values. Commercial advertisements reveal what are considered to be most sacred and exalted. We live in a world that is often intolerant of mystery. Sometimes mystery tends to become equated with the unreal. A story is told of a little boy whose father reminded him just before he joined him for supper at the dinner table. The little boy was warned to wash his hands. Go and wash your hands. As the little boy went to the bathroom to wash his hands, he was heard to mutter, "Germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all I hear around here. And I can't see either one of them. Goodness, that young fellow was really thinking. My friends, our society is one that is obsessed with the idea of knowing and explaining everything. Underline that word. Our society is one that is obsessed with the idea of knowing and explaining everything. No loose ends, no place for mystery. However, to the Christian who is perplexed and distressed by all or some of what punctuates our society, the Transfiguration sounds a note of encouragement, showing us, you and me, that Jesus Christ is greater and stronger than the passing trends of mankind, because he has the support of divine power and strength. The Transfiguration bids us to look up to him and take heart when we remember, excuse me, how his faithful followers saw his glory. At the Transfiguration, St. John and St. Peter caught a glimpse of the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And that vision of glory remained with them always. The glory of Jesus Christ is often sung about in hymns, but perhaps it is not given as much thought as is given to other concepts of our religious practices and teaching. In this complex society in which you and I live, we need to make more room in our thoughts for glimpses of Christ's glory, of Christ's greatness, of Christ's majesty. The experience of the Transfiguration, which was gained on the mountaintop, was intended first and foremost for our Lord Jesus. It was also good for the disciples. It was to help prepare them for what was ahead. But they did not remember it during the conversation about death. However, after the death and resurrection of our Lord, they did understand that the whole ministry of our Lord had the stamp of approval in the Transfiguration. So, we can say that the mountaintop experience was good for the disciples then. But what about us? What about the church? I say to you that as I read verses 28 to 36 of Luke and think through them and ponder them, the Transfiguration is meant for the church now. God always comes to us, excuse me, in surprising and mysterious ways. Let me digress a bit here and tell you a story. I shared an experience with the people at the 30, so I'll share it with you. I think I must have told one or two of you in private conversation about it. I don't remember now, Cruel, but I lived in Peace River country for a little time before coming to Calgary. One day I was driving from Peace River to Lethbridge, which is quite a distance. When I was about 200 miles out, roughly 150 to 200 miles out from my home, my car stopped on the highway. It was a new car. It was about 2 years old. Now, those of you who have driven that part of the world know that as you drive down the highway, all you see are trees. And you only see a house when you get to the entrance to it. That's Peace River country, especially going from Peace River to Edmonton. All you see are houses, trees, until you get to insert a sea house. So when my car stopped, I got out. I said, "Lord, you didn't put me into this, but you have to get me out." That's what I said. And in 2 minutes' time, I looked on the highway up, and I saw a Volkswagen coming. And all I could see was the driver's head. It was packed. So I stopped him. He said, "What can I do for you, Skipper?" I said, "Well, check and see what you think why he's on my car." He said, "Okay, pull the hood." I pulled the hood. He said, "Put it in reverse." I put it in reverse. "Forward. It won't go forward." He said, "Oh, something's wrong with your transmission, my friend." I said, "Okay, can you do me one more thing?" He said, "What?" "Can you drop me off at the entrance to the first house you come to? I'm going to squeeze into your vehicle and let me." So I sat now like a little fellow, I was like this. I could not sit upright. I just crouched. We drove about from here to that house in a straight line. We drove from here to that house, and we knew when we got to the entrance that a house was there. So he stopped. I got out. He said, "That's all I can do for you, Skipper. Good luck to you." I got out, went and knocked at the house. A lady came. So what happened? As I started to talk to her, I heard a dog barking in the background. And then the husband came with the dog. He said, "What's going on?" I told him. He said, "You came to the right house, man. I have a tow truck, and my brother has a garage repair station not too far from here." Now, remember, I got out of the car and it stopped. I said, "Lord, you didn't put me into this, but you have to get me out." And in 2 minutes' time, that car came and things started to focus like that. The fellow took me down to his brother's, took my car down to his brother's place. And I asked the brother, I said, "Could you give me a courtesy, lend me a courtesy car or so? I'm going," I told him where I was going. He said, "Well, all my cars are out, man." He said, "Well, I don't know. You might have to use a bus or something. But the bus is not here. It seems to have delayed." I said, "Oh, boy." I said, "Okay, give me a big suitcase. You male, you gentlemen in the congregation, or when we are traveling, we throw our suitcase, if we are alone, throw our suits in the back seat or something like that. We pack minor things in the suitcase and so on." So I asked the fellow, "Give me a box where I can pack everything in." By the time I fixed the box, had the box packed, in came the bus. And that was a place where the bus stopped. You understand what's going on here? My brother and sister were in Edmonton at that time. I phoned them and told them what was happening. They met me at the bus stop in Edmonton, took part of the luggage I had, and the same bus took me to Lethbridge. All that happened in a matter of time. That wasn't, my dear friends, a coincidence. I've never forgotten it. That happened in 1972 or something like that. But I've never forgotten it. It was not a coincidence. And I could tell you of many more incidents that I've experienced in my life. So, I'm saying to you that to be transfigured and transformed by the power of God is not something we can understand or explain or make happen. Instead, it is something that happens to us if we open up and pay attention, If we condition ourselves to climb the mountain, metaphorically speaking, if we take the irrational step of offering ourselves as a channel of God's grace, in the season or period of Lent that now stretches before us, let us seek to keep God as the source of an emotional experience without relating that experience to our daily lives, in our homes or in our workplaces. Although God will be there, let us seek to keep God as the source of all that we are going to experience, all that we do experience. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose sovereign purpose can make void no one can make void, give us faith to stand calm and undismayed amid the tumults of the world, knowing that thy kingdom shall come and thy will be done, to the eternal glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May it be.